said on the list that Dave is doing the reading. I don't know if David knows that. Oh, you do? Okay. Cool. No, absolutely. I didn't know if you had it open. Thank you.
So as you can see, the reading is in Exodus, chapter 20. It's in the Bible there, page 77, if you want to read it at your Bible there, or on the screen, chapter 20, the first 17 verses. The Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the earth, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for all the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses my name. Remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or your female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in it. He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey, anything that belongs to your neighbor. God's word.
Just that way, don't I nod at the screen? The Ten Commandments. I'm a bit of a techie-phobe, I'm afraid. So this is a kind of introduction to this series of teachings on the Ten Commandments. Next week you're going to look at the first two and then following on in the ensuing weeks. Well, how do we begin? Excuse me. Well, on August the 1st, 2001, Alabama Circuit Court Judge Justice Roy Moore unveiled a 2,400-kilogram block of granite inscribed with the Ten Commandments. He called them the moral foundation of the United States law. And he quoted the preamble to the Alabama Constitution that in order to establish justice, we must invoke the favor and guidance of Almighty God. So he felt it would be only appropriate to have this monument, this inscription of the Ten Commandments in his court. Unfortunately, the Alabama District Court ruled that it had to be removed, that it was unlawful to show the Ten Commandments for all kinds of reasons best known to them. And so when Judge Moore decided not to remove them, they removed him instead. And he was sacked from being a judge. fast forward 17 years to November 2018, and a vote was taken to amend the Alabama State Constitution to authorize in public buildings the display of the Ten Commandments. And this was approved by a whacking 71.65% of those who voted in that plebiscite. So evidently, the overwhelming majority of people in Alabama actually believed in the Ten Commandments and believed that they should be on display. In fact, I would guess most people, in theory at least, think the Ten Commandments are a good idea. Unfortunately, most of them probably don't know what those Ten Commandments are. In fact, a survey of 1,200 people, young people aged 15 to 35, found that most could name no more than two of the Ten Commandments. I don't know which two they were, but that was the best that they could come up with. And possibly, I don't know, possibly, even though having had them read to us just a few moments ago, many of us might struggle to name all ten of the Ten Commandments. So, what are they? What are the Ten Commandments? Now, I'm not going to do the whole reading again, but I've kind of put together a little summary in simple language, simple terms, of the basics of the Ten Commandments. And here they are. God speaking, he says, do not worship any god except me. Do not make idols. Do not misuse my name. Remember that the Sabbath day belongs to me. Respect your father and mother. Do not murder. Be faithful in marriage. Do not steal. Do not tell lies. Do not want what belongs to someone else. And if you break down those Ten Commandments, the first four of them deal with our behavior towards God. The next five deal with our behavior towards other people. And the last one, number 10, deals with our thought life. Do not covet, if you remember the traditional wording. So what's unique about the Ten Commandments? Now, lots of societies and cultures have different law codes and so on. What's unique about the Ten Commandments? I think there are some things that make them stand out. And here's the first, that they are brief. They're brief. They're concise. They're to the point. They're a poster child for the Clear English campaign. There's no mistaking the meaning of the Ten Commandments. And it seems that we can be gifted with the gift of verbosity many times when we're framing laws. So although the Ten Commandments has about 328 words, the American Declaration of Independence has four times as many words, 1,337. And topping the list, the British Brassica Growers Association's Protocol for Cabbage has no less than 23,510 words. So you can discern from that what's really important to British brassica growers. So that protocol, I'd say, is way ahead in the verbosity stakes, taking the prize for verbal diarrhea. But the Ten Commandments are concise, they're brief, they're to the point, and they're unmistakable in their meaning and intent. Somebody observed that humans are such able creatures that they have made 32,647,389 laws, but still haven't been able to improve on the Ten Commandments, a model of simplicity and clarity. I don't know how that guy worked out those figures. I think he just plucked them out of the air, actually. So what's unique about them? They're brief, but they're also authoritative. They have that ring of authority about them. They're not the ten suggestions. God didn't say, I think this would be quite a good idea if you did this or you did that. Perhaps if they'd been written by some civil servant in Whitehall, they might have looked a bit different. There would probably have been only one real negative, don't drink and drive, and only one real positive, always recycle. The rest would be gentle exhortations to punctuality and patience and tolerance and cheerfulness and doing your best, having a sense sense of fair play, very British that. Keeping promises, caring for the environment, those kinds of things. But when God decided to reveal his thoughts on things, he didn't give us 10 suggestions that we might consider would be quite interesting and wise to follow. He gave us 10 commandments. He didn't give us an exam paper. Some people seem to look at the 10 commandments in this way, four only to be attempted. Don't worry about the others. Just do the ones that you actually think are important. They're authoritative. It's interesting, of all the biblical laws and commands in the scripture, only 10 are recorded as having been written with the finger of God. They're authoritative. They have that weight of divine authority about them. And then I'd suggest they're also comprehensive. Comprehensive. Now, Jewish scholars recognize 613 divine commandments in the Torah. The Torah is the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they reckon 248 are positive and 365 are negative. Now, one rabbi suggested that there are 248 positive commandments because that's the number of bones in the human body. But actually, in my body and in yours, if you're an adult, there are 206 bones. So I don't know where he got that idea from. But I wonder if there's any significance in to the rabbis. There's a negative command for every day of the year, which would reinforce that view that religious people are always telling you what you shouldn't do. Well, 613 divine commandments in the Torah. But the Ten Commandments state God's universal and timeless standards of right and wrong. And anything in those wider selection of commandments really are simply commentaries or elaborations on the 10 fundamental principles. So they're not explicit or detailed rules. They're a summary of fundamental guiding principles to be applied universally across changing circumstances. I think it's interesting that no punishments are prescribed in the Ten Commandments for violation of those rules. J. John said something interesting, I think, recognizing how comprehensive the Ten Commandments are. They form the foundation of our legal system. They're enshrined in the heart of our parliamentary structures, and they lie at the very core of Western civilization. And I think it's interesting when that person, scholar, asked Jesus what was the most important commandment, Jesus managed to bring the Ten Commandments down to two commandments. The most important commandment is this: listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. So effectively, Jesus is saying, if you keep these two commandments, you'll succeed in keeping the Ten Commandments. In fact, you'll succeed in keeping the 613 commandments that have been given in the Torah. Because if you think about it, if you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and if you love your neighbor as you love yourself, then you're never going to do anybody any harm or offend God in any way. So they're comprehensive, these commandments that God has given us. They are so broad in principle that they cover every circumstance in our lives. So why are they important? Well, they're important, first of all, because they still apply. They still apply today in 2019. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, put it like this: every part of this law must remain in force upon all mankind as not depending either on time or place, nor on any other the circumstance liable to change, but on the nature of God, the nature of man, and their unchangeable relation to each other. Now, he said that in the 18th century. J. John perhaps put it in more contemporary language when he said, "I believe that these ancient rules are stamped onto the conscience of every man and woman. They are part of what we are as human beings, and when we hear them, we recognize them in our innermost being." He went on to say, "The Ten Commandments are not obsolete, they're absolute. Not made for any particular period in history, they were made for human nature and therefore were commandments for all seasons, all centuries, all cultures, as universal and perpetual as honor and truth." There's nowhere on the face of planet Earth, there will be no time in human history, there will be no culture that is not subject to the Ten Commandments. No nation, least of all Britain, can survive apart from a moral base built on them, which of course gives us great pause for concern. Britain no longer rules the waves because we waive the rules. And that's our problem. That's our problem. So why are they important? Whoops, go back a bit. Here we are. Because they are aware, make us aware of our need. The Ten Commandments make us aware of our need. This is what Paul wrote in Galatians. "Those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, 'Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law.'" Anybody here who has kept and obeyed all of God's written commands? No. Therefore, naturally, humanly speaking, we are all under God's curse. Paul continues, "So it is clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. It's impossible. For the scriptures say it is through faith that a righteous person has life. So the question arises, well then, why was the law given? It was given to show people how guilty they are." Later on in Galatians 3, he says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So what's Paul saying here? In effect, he's saying, don't think for a moment you can get right with God and save yourself by keeping God's laws. He says it's impossible. The only person who has ever done that is Jesus himself. And your only hope of being made right with God is through faith in Jesus, the perfect lawgiver and lawkeeper. So what's the point of the law? It shows us what God's standards are, and it shows us how far we fall short of God's standards. When it comes to living a righteous life, we're way off the mark. This pulls the rug out from under the feet of anyone who thinks and says to himself, "Oh, I'm not too bad. I'm as good as the next man. I live a good life." The law says you're in big trouble. You are in big trouble because the pass mark in this exam is 100%. And you failed catastrophically. You need some help. This is Paul's argument here. He says, this is why the law is your schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. The law shows you how far you've fallen short and failed the exam, and says you need some help, you need to come to Christ, because he is the only one who can help you receive the grace and mercy of God and be regarded as righteous in God's sight. When Jesus' success in keeping the law is credited to your account. So, what help can we get when we realize that we can never perfectly fulfill God's law, the Ten Commandments, and when we have no chance of earning salvation by our good what help is there? Well, there's the possibility of being changed from the inside out. God's promise of a new heart. There's some beautiful promises that God gives to his people, Israel, in the Old Testament that I believe apply to us as well today. Here from Ezekiel 36. God says, I will give you a new heart with new and right desires. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony heart of sin and give you a new, obedient heart. I will put my spirit in you so you will obey my laws and do whatever I command. And then in Jeremiah 31, quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, God says, this is the new covenant I will make with my people. On that day, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts so they will understand them, and I will write them on their minds so they will obey them. God's promise of a new heart. God's saying, I'll take your stony heart away, I'll give you a soft and tender heart, and I will put my spirit on you. And then those laws that have been a burden on your back will become a power within you, inspiring you and enabling you to live in a godly way. Can I just try and explain this with a little bit of an illustration? I hope you get the point of this. I don't know if anybody here cycles. Any cyclists here this morning? Yeah? Oh, quite a few of you. I love cycling. I cycle every day. Get up early in the morning, go out 7 o'clock in the morning, cycle about 12 miles around Seafront, Worthing, and so on. If I got more time and it's a really nice day, I'll cycle up onto the downs. We live in Worthing, and 1 mile in one direction is the sea, and a mile in the other direction is the South Downs. But to get there, you've got to climb up this mile-long steep hill to get up onto the downs. Now, if I'm going on a bike ride like that, I'll get my rucksack and I'll get some water, bottle of water in my rucksack. And I'll get some snacks, some sandwiches, some Kit Kat, some crisps, apples, bananas, and so on. And I get all this on my rucksack and put it on my back, and it's really heavy. And I'm struggling up this hill, Durrington Hill, getting up onto the downs. And eventually I get there, and I'm cycling around the downs for a while. And after a while, I get a bit peckish. So what do? I stop, take my rucksack off, and I start wolfing it down, your sandwiches, the Kit Kats, the biscuits, the crisps and all the rest of it. And an amazing change takes over me, because suddenly I'm full of energy again. I'm renewed and I've got fresh strength for the journey, and I get my second wind, if you like, and I get going. And what's made the difference? The difference is that burden on my back has become a power inside of me. And this is what God says to his people. The law has always been a burden on your back that was crushing you, that made life really difficult for you and just made you aware of your failures and how far short you've fallen. But he said, now I've given you a new heart and put my spirit within you, and I've written my laws on your heart. It becomes so much easier for you. It's part of your nature now. That's why I don't like it when people say about themselves as Christians, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Oh, I'm just a sinner. Actually, the Bible never calls Christians sinners. He calls them saints. The thing is, when you become a Christian, you're no longer a sinner. You're someone who occasionally sins, but it's not according to your nature, because you've got the new nature in Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? You're not a sinner anymore. You're a saint who occasionally sins. When you sin, you're not doing what's natural to you. You're doing something that's now unnatural for you, because you've become a new person in Christ. Before you came to Christ, you were a sinner, and you couldn't do anything else but fail all the time. But now the tables are turned, and you're someone who what help can you get in that circumstance? We've talked about God's promise of a new heart. Here's another gift for you. You have a merciful high priest. This is what the scripture says. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. We've got someone on our side. We've got someone who is ready and willing and able to pour grace into our lives when we become aware of our own weakness and frailty and live not according to our new nature in Christ, but according to our old nature. And when we get to that point, we come to the one who was tempted in every way as we are, but did not sin, and he provides grace to help us in our time of need. So when we think of the Ten Commandments, we mustn't think of them as if we keep them all perfectly, then we'll get into God's good books and we'll be regarded as righteous by God, because that, humanly, naturally speaking, is impossible for us. But we say amen to the Ten Commandments. We say, yes, Lord, we recognize that these are your standards. These are the ways you want us to live. And with your grace and help and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we will seek to live according to these wonderful principles, which, if they were followed in our society, would transform it overnight. Lord, that's what we want to do. That's what we agree to and assent to. And those times when we fail, we fall short, we're aware of our sinfulness, we know we can come to you, to the throne of grace, and find mercy and grace to help us just when we need it. Does this make any sense to anybody? Yeah? So this is just the kind of introduction to the Ten Commandments, and over these coming weeks, you'll unpack it, the Ten Commandments, one by one, over these coming weeks. And by the grace of God, we'll have a fuller understanding of these things and bring greater pleasure to God's heart as we seek to walk in his ways. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
Let's just pause for a moment to pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you that you've revealed your will and heart to us. We thank you that you've given us the resources that we need through the Holy Spirit and an inward change to be able to live according to your standards and principles. We know sometimes we fail, Lord, and we fall short, but we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. But we pray that you will help us more and more to be conformed into the likeness of your Son, who perfectly fulfilled the law.